Appreciate the meditations this morning. They were actually kind of dovetailed right into what I'm going to be talking about. So amazing how that works out. So I want to give a little bit of a review from last week, because honestly, I don't remember last week that much. I just wanted to kind of give a public service announcement, just in case anybody happens to go through what I went through last week. So I was really sick, going into Thanksgiving and after Thanksgiving, and so I did a little telemedicine appointment, because all the clinics, all the urgent care places were like booked up, couldn't get in. I don't know what was going on, but there were a lot of people sick day after Thanksgiving. I don't have real health insurance anymore, so I wasn't going to go to the emergency room, because I don't feel like, taking a loan out to pay that stuff off. Because it can get expensive. But the telemed lady, she was churning people out, I guess, pretty fast, because she had me in and out in 5 minutes, and prescribed something called doxycycline, which is an antibiotic. And I normally have no problem with antibiotics. And caveat, there are probably, I know for a fact, there's millions of people that go on doxycycline that don't have any issues. But there are side effects that are not listed on the list. And if you get online and check this stuff out, there is a link that they're just now starting to study in other places like the UK, but for some reason the FDA doesn't want to study them, a link between severe mental psychosis and suicide and doxycycline. And apparently it manifests if you have a specific gene expression, I guess, if you've got a certain gene, that's when it messes with you. Apparently, I found out I have that gene. There was an article that I read that actually the title of it described what I went through, talked about being mentally hijacked. I was not myself at all for probably about 5 to 6 days. I'm talking like pacing the floor, wondering if out loud if I'm going crazy. And my wife, who's known me for 30 years, she's like, you've never been like that. She knows me better than anybody. She's like, you've never been like this. And 2 hours of sleep a night for about 7 days kind of has an effect. That's one of the side effects. And I tell you what, the only reason I'm letting you know this, number one, I already told my kids, I said, if I've got that gene, y'all probably do too, so please don't ever take it. But if you ever happen to take a medicine like that, it's an antibiotic. You don't think there's going to be any kind of things like that going on. If you happen to ever feel anything odd or weird, I was never suicidal. I'm not trying to say that, but, it definitely did mess with my mind. And I would just encourage you, get off the Medicaid, talk to your doctor, get on something else or whatever the case is, if you happen to have an adverse reaction. But there's like huge communities online, of people who have been damaged by it. There's a National Institute of Health article out there, that highlights three specific cases out of the thousands, where no history of mental illness, people start taking the stuff and they kill themselves. And the only thing that changes, the only thing that's different, is they start taking doxycycline. So again, for millions of people, it works just fine. If you happen to be taking a medication like that it's a tetracycline, I think that's what they're called, type of antibiotic. If you happen to be taking something like that and it messes with you, you're not the one going, the problem's not with you. Go talk to your doctor. I'm not going to tell you what to do medically, but go talk to your doctor and see if there's something else they can give you. So I'm still getting off of it. It's still coming out of my system. The last day I took it was Tuesday, and apparently that stuff kind of takes a while to get out from what we read. But I'm a whole lot better now, finally starting to sleep after a while and feeling a lot more calm and all that kind of good stuff. So back to normal. But I preached last week, and apparently I heard it was okay, but I don't remember a ton. I remember a little bit of it. I remember, a little bit, but not the whole thing. So When I was going back over it in my head and stuff, I know we talked about the whole, this, you know, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So really kind of the bottom line on this whole thing is verse 9 is talking about the initial salvation of an individual, because that's in the aorist tense, which is a completed point action in the past. So in other words, something that happened in the past. But in verse 10, when he says, you know, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation, the tense of the verb changes there. And it becomes a present tense verb. In other words, in verse 9, this is what you had when you were saved, but this is what you need to continue to have, presently have right now. So in other words, the whole faith and confession thing isn't a one-time deal. Okay? It's not a one-time deal. It's something you have to continue to have, because that's the whole context of the passage, is that there is a righteousness that comes by faith. And that's all through the book of Romans, isn't it? A righteousness which is by faith versus a righteousness which is by the law. And so, and if you think that verse 10 can't be talking about your initial salvation in Christ, because if it is, you would be righteous before you're saved, because faith comes before confession. So how can you have righteousness before salvation? Well, that's not the case. If you go back and look at the concept of righteousness equaling, or faith equaling righteousness, you'll find that it's a lifestyle. It's not a one-time thing. The matter of fact, the passage that he's talking about in Romans 4 with Abraham is not the initial belief that Abraham had. It was one of the subsequent statements of belief that Abraham had. See, matter of fact, the whole example is how he didn't grow weak in faith. How he believed that what God had promised, he was able to fulfill. And that's what was credited to him as righteous. It was a continual thing. And then we talked about the concept of how confession equals salvation. You go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. You know, he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. You know, you just don't confess Christ once at your immersion. You constantly confess Christ. Don't you? As a Christian? And what he's saying is, that's part of your salvation. So praise the Lord for that, right? So this passage that he's dealing with, yes, it does deal with salvation, verse 9. Verse 10 deals with the ongoing condition of the Christian. So that's something that's super important when you're talking to folks who say that Romans 10, 9, and 10 is the only thing that needs to happen to become a Christian, because that's the predominant theology that's out there. You know, all you got to do is believe and confess. And so what we're seeing here in this passage is something that's really important. It is an emphasis on faith and confession. Just like in other passages, we have an emphasis on other aspects of the plan of salvation. We see an emphasis on repentance in other places. We see an emphasis on baptism in other places. We see an emphasis on faith without any confession, or confession without any faith. See, so what we have to do is take the whole picture together, and not pit verses against each other, which is the theme of the religious, you know, quote-unquote Christian world. What they do is they take and pit verses against each other constantly and make them say something that they're not really saying. We should make sure we take everything together to get the whole picture. So that's the thrust of what we went over last week. Hopefully that matches what I said last week and what came across. If so, fantastic. And we're going to move on today. So today we're going to focus just on verse 11, because, you know, I know we talked about this in chapter 9, but I didn't go into a whole lot of detail on this. He says, for the scripture says, he who or whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. See, so he's emphasizing this again, this passage out of Isaiah 28 about the cornerstone. He talked about it at the end of chapter 9, in this whole context of faith equaling righteousness, a righteousness which is by faith. And that's the whole context here, is talking about the results of faith, the results of confession, the results of salvation by faith versus salvation by law, and righteousness by faith versus righteousness by law. And he makes the sweeping declaration, not once but twice, he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. What does that mean? And that's why I appreciate what Brian and Dale said in the meditations, and I'm going to bring out a couple of emphasize a couple of points that they made. First off, that word for disappointed is an interesting word. It means to be put to shame. And the root Greek word for that means to be disfigured. And if you think about, if somebody has a physical, shameful reaction, the emphasis in the Greek word is being, you know, kind of slouching away and disfiguring yourself as a result of shame. In other words, a physical, visceral reaction to shame. Hiding yourself and you know, a good example would be, you know, we use this example frequently out of Revelation, where the kings call for the people of the earth call for the rocks to fall on them, to hide from the presence of the Lord. You know, their shame, you know, they want to hide inside the earth and be buried alive. You know, terrifying reaction. But that's how far shame goes and how they want to hide from the glory of the Lord. So that's actually going to come into play here a little bit later. So when you think of not being disappointed in something, you know, hey, try this, you won't be disappointed. You know, had this great, great dish at a restaurant, try it, you won't be disappointed. You expect to like it. You expect to be satisfied with it. But one of the things Dale mentioned earlier, how Jehoiada was telling the truth, and he was killed for it. Does that sound like somebody who's liking what he tried? See, Christianity gets marketed these days, doesn't it? You know, there's actual research groups that are out there. Big mega churches hire marketing teams to figure out how to grow. There are church growth organizations out there, even in the Christian churches and Church of Christ, that tell you how to tailor everything about your congregation to make it appealing and market it so that you can grow, including the message. Because when they say you won't be disappointed, they mean try it and you'll like it. It's just going to make you feel great. You're going to love every aspect of your experience. It's just going to be wonderful. I wonder if Jehoiada would agree with that. I wonder if Stephen would agree with that. Do you think Stephen, the first martyr, Christian martyr, that was stoned to death at the feet of Paul, who was Saul at that particular point before he converted, would tell you now that it was worth it? 1,000% yes. If you were to ask Stephen at the moment of being stoned, was it worth it, would he have said yes? Absolutely. I tell you what, we're not promised the same thing he was promised. But you know what that guy saw? He saw a vision of the glorified Christ standing at the right hand of the Father as he was dying. You talk about going out strong, man. You think that'd motivate you? Wow. Why'd Jesus do that? Why did he show himself to Stephen? To let him know, or to let us know what he's doing with us when we go through those things. Remember, a king doesn't have to get up for anybody. Remember Esther's husband? She was afraid to go to her husband because if he didn't extend the scepter, kings don't get up for anybody, man. Matter of fact, if all he's got to do is extend the scepter or not extend the scepter and it determines whether somebody's there or not there. And what's Jesus doing? The God of the universe, the one who said, let there be light. As Stephen is being stoned to death, he stands. He stands. To let Stephen know that what he is believing in, he will not be disappointed and he will not be ashamed. That's our confidence. And we get to know this now, knowing that, as the scripture teaches, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be. And you need to know that ahead of time because you need to understand that what you believe in, you will not be disappointed in. You will not be put ashamed or be ashamed of. So Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. We have two options in Christ. The faith that he talks about in chapter 10 and in chapter 9, actually the whole book. Or this, verse 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. This is the same word that we're talking about here. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. We talked about the rocks falling on those folks to hide them from the presence of the one who's on the throne, his face. There's another reaction when he appears. There's another group of people that have a very different reaction when he appears. Christians will stand with confidence. Now think about this for a second. When his face appears, they will stand with confidence. Now, I want you to understand how impressive this is. So remember, we said out of Revelation, they will want to be buried alive to hide themselves from the face of Christ. Also, at the end of Revelation, it tells us that when his face appears, the entire physical universe flees and is destroyed. We're talking about a glory so intense that it destroys the physical universe. And John is telling us that the Christian will stand with confidence in the sight of that glory. You will not be disappointed. That word for shrink and shame is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 9 and 10. That word for disappointed literally means to disfigure yourself from shame. So how do we not deceive ourselves, but have real confidence? You know, that's the thing. There's lots of people that have confidence. I saw this video like a long time ago. Of this, I think it was like an Australian video, something happened in Australia. These three guys decided to beat up this one guy, not knowing that the guy they're trying to beat up is like an MMA guy. And it was really pretty funny. You know, these guys had confidence, right? 3-on-1. Oh, this guy just laid him out. You know, one punch each. And he had real confidence. He wasn't the one, you know, bragging and showing off. He was like, guys, you need to step back. I don't want any trouble. But they kept coming after him, right? And just laid him out. One guy had a reason to have confidence. The other guys had false confidence. I think a lot of times people are like that. They're like, you just can't wait till Jesus comes back. Amen. Oh, amen. Really? Are you ready to behold the glory of God face to face with confidence and not shrink back? You can't fake that. That's either legit or not legit. It's either real or not real. So how do we know we have that type of confidence? Well, look at the next verse, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. You want to know if you're going to stand with confidence? Do you practice righteousness? That's how you know. Just so you know, I'm not taking it out of context. Look at the next verse. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And he keeps going. Is there a theme there? The way we prepare to see him is to purify ourselves just as he is pure. Now, I one of the things I really appreciated what Brian talked about was the fact of the righteousness, of the putting away of sin. And 97% isn't good enough. Now, let's talk about what that means for a second. It does not mean, and he mentioned this, you don't have to get, and this is going to sound almost contradictory, you don't have to get to the point where you have put away 100% of sin. Wait, but if 97% is not good enough, don't you have to put away 100% of sin? Well, let me ask you a question. I've known people like this. Let's say you become a Christian late in life and you die 6 months later. If you have to put away 100% of sin in that 6 months and you don't do it, are you lost? Well, no. The attitude that Brian's talking about is the difference between the attitude between Samuel and Saul. Saul said he did what God had said to do when he absolutely did not. He said he did what he was supposed to do when he absolutely did not, and he made excuses for it. That's the difference. See, what God is wanting us to do is to pursue righteousness with everything that we have. Like we talked about first hour, zealousness, boiling over. Zealousness boiling over. And the other aspect is to apply all diligence in our faith. So one of the things that we're supposed to do is exercise absolute discipline, absolute intensity in all of those types of things that we do. So the attitude of the Christian is this. Let's see how far we can get as fast as we can get there. That's what God's looking for. If you don't happen to make it to 100%, you've actually been doing exactly what you're supposed to have been doing. You are moving forward in your faith. But if you're like at 97% and you're like, good enough. Where's our faith? Where's our zeal? Where's our intensity? And sometimes that happens to Christians. We're not like the world anymore. We've got enough righteousness to make ourselves comfortable. I'm good. You know as well as I do, that last 3%, 10%, 20%, 30%, 50%, whatever it is, whatever level, and I don't hate to use the word level, but whatever maturity we're at, you know as well as I do, the longer you're in Christ and the deeper you go, the more challenging those things are. It's a whole lot easier. You know, we're into winter now, or almost into winter. I had to trim out all my my landscaping because all of our stuff dies every year. It's a whole lot easier to just cut that stuff off at the ground versus to dive in there and dig up the roots, right? The longer we go, the more we have to dig to get the roots out because we've cut everything off at the surface and now we're diving deep. And that's where people sometimes have a tendency to get satisfied and comfortable. They don't want to dig. But that's what separates a person who won't shrink between a person who will. Because a person who just cuts it off at the surface and says, I'm fine, it's not a person who's applying all diligence. It's not a person who's zealous. It's a person whose Christianity is still geared around them. It's selfish. The love that we have that's necessary, like out of Ephesians 3, to know the length, the height, the depth, the breadth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding. Did Jesus just do what he needed to do for himself? Or did he empty himself for our benefit? What about the Apostle Paul? Did he just do what was necessary for himself? Or did he empty himself for our benefit? Look at the first century church saints. Look at Stephen. Look at all these different saints that we have. Look at Timothy. Look at Titus. Look at Epaphroditus. Look at Luke. Look at Silas. Look at Barnabas. Look at somebody like Demas, who loved this present world and abandoned Paul. That's a guy who had righteousness that made himself comfortable, and when it got too hard, he abandoned it. You believe in him, I guarantee you, you're not going to be disappointed, but we got to go through some stuff to get there. Just like Jehoiada did, just like Stephen did. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. This is another thing that Brian kind of alluded to that I want to hit on real quick. Headed up to God. Let's go to verse 15. He says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes..." I don't like the way the New American Standard does this. It says, "The eyes of your heart having been enlightened," is the literal translation, "so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory..." "will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And pay attention here. "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? In accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. In every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, he put all things to subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is what Brian was talking about in his meditation. the power that dwells in you, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, that power is the exact same power that was exerted to resurrect Christ and cause him to ascend and put all enemies under his feet. You think that kind of power in you, if you utilize that power the way it's meant to be utilized, do you think you'll be disappointed? Do you think you'll be ashamed? No. Absolutely not. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans 10. The salvation, the word of faith. This is our cornerstone. The foundation that we built, that he built the church upon, that we are a part of. You will not be disappointed. Because this is the power that dwells in you for the purpose of putting to death the deeds of the flesh and putting on the character of Christ. That is the singular purpose of that power. It's not so that we can walk on water, create universe with a spoken word. It's not so that we can turn water into wine. It's not so that we can call down fire from heaven. It's so that we can conquer our character and our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. That's the purpose. And that, my friends, is what separates those people who want it from those people who don't. A person who recognizes this and sees this and who loves the concept, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, will be satisfied. Person who does not hunger and thirst after righteousness is going to look at the spread, the table that's placed before them, and be like, I don't like anything here. Maybe I'll take a little bit of this. I'll take a little bit of that. And I'm comfortable. What kind of person are we? Let's not shrink back in shame. As a matter of fact, I didn't go here, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're not the ones that are disappointed. That same word is used in verse 16. As a matter of fact, let's just go there real quick. I just want to read it real quick, and we'll wind up there. In 1 Peter 3, 15, it says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." In verse 16, "And keep a good conscience." That comes by righteousness, by the way. That comes through righteousness. "Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." The promise is you won't be put to shame. You won't be disappointed. They'll be disappointed because they've been the ones ridiculing you, mocking you because of your righteousness, because of Christ's righteousness in you being manifested. But they're the ones that are put to shame in the end. They're the ones that are disappointed. Because they beheld the face of Christ coming through your life. And they mocked it. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of God. Yeah, people look at what we believe and they think it's ridiculous. But we can prove it. That it's true. Whether it's popular or not, we can prove it. We can prove that this is the word of God. If they don't agree, that's fine. Where's their proof? They have none. So let's be busy. Let's find those pearls, that those lost coins that are just out there in the world. Let's bring them into the kingdom of God. We're going to have to go through a lot of stuff to get there. But try it. You won't be disappointed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're really thankful for the opportunity that we have to have confidence in what we believe. That we can even hear things that are contradictory, and we don't lose our minds. We don't have to silence the people who disagree with us, because we have confidence in you. It's provable. Thank you for giving us the promise that our faith in you will not be a disappointment. We will not be ashamed for having believed in you and follow you. Thank you for giving us that confidence in this life, because we need it to go through the things that we're going through and will go through, to purify ourselves just as you are pure. Lord, we want to see your face on that last day. The face that will cause this universe to be destroyed. The face that will cause unbelievers to want to be swallowed up in the earth. And we will love your appearing. And we will stand with confidence, because you will make us stand. What a privilege to be your people. What a privilege to get up every day and be about your business. Thank you for putting us into your service, and may we be found faithful. It's in your Son's name we pray.